And we'll read from Hebrews chapter 9, and I'll start from verse 6. And we're going to read all of the chapter and then also right through into chapter 10. It says, "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the tester. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereupon perfect. For then would they have not ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, and taketh away the first. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. And that's a very long Bible reading, and there's a lot of stuff in there, as I'm sure you can just see. And we have slightly scratched the surface, and that's probably about all we're going to do in this section. But before we go any further, let's commit the time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the day, and thank you for, Lord, the deepness of your word. And Lord, we're commanded not just to feed on the milk, but Lord, we are to grow, and Father, feed on the meat. And Lord, the writer of Hebrews has said that these are meaty things that, Lord, many of the readers wouldn't even understand in those days, for Father, they were still babes in Christ, unfortunately. And Lord, I pray that we would not just seek that sincere milk of the word, but Lord, the meat of the word as well. Give us understanding. I pray that the Spirit will illuminate us and allow us to see our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the light of these scriptures. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I read the passage because I don't expect you to remember what we were looking at in regards to the book of Hebrews before the BJU team came along and then when I went on that lovely long holiday. But before the holidays, I was looking at how the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made was better than any of the sacrifices that Aaron and his priesthood made in the temple. And that's what these chapters are looking at. And I did actually hope to finish that before I went away so that when I come back we can start on something nice and fresh in Hebrews and maybe some things that might be a little bit easier to understand and might touch our hearts a little bit more. But there was one more part of this passage that I do believe we should look at because I think it's good for us to see how the sacrifices that were commanded in the Old Testament that the Jews knew and loved and found it very hard to let go of were only simply pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got one more look at this passage in regards to the sacrifices that the children of Israel would have been very well aware of. Now, just to recap what we've seen so far, we have seen how Jesus is better than the prophets. We've seen how he's better than the angels, how he's better than Moses, how he's better than Joshua, how he's better than Abraham. And we have been looking at how he's better than Aaron. And that is a very long part of the scriptures here in Hebrews. And we could turn to chapter 5 and see how Jesus has better qualifications than Aaron and his priesthood. We could then turn to chapter 7 and see how Jesus comes from a better priesthood, and that is Melchizedek's priesthood. We could also see from chapter 7 how Jesus is eternal, unlike Aaron who died and the high priest after him has died. Then in chapter 8 through to chapter 9 in the first 7 verses particularly, we're told how Jesus ministers in a better tabernacle than what Aaron and his priesthood ministered in. Jesus ministers in the heavenly tabernacle. That's what the writer was explaining. And then in chapter 9 through to halfway through chapter 10 in what we read this morning, the writer shows how Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, that his sacrifice as high priest was far better than any of the sacrifices that Aaron and his priesthood made in that tabernacle. And that's what he's trying to get across. And I explained last time how there were seven major sacrifices that the children of Israel were commanded to make. There probably were others, but there were seven major ones. There was the Passover, and we looked at that this year, and that was a once-a-year feast where the death of a lamb was offered up, or the death of a lamb took place. There was the Day of Atonement, which was a yearly sacrifice, and that was the time when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled blood of that Passover lamb onto the mercy seat. And they made a confession of the sins of the children of Israel, and atonement was made for their sin. So they were two yearly sacrifices. And then there were some regular sacrifices as well. And they are broken up into two groups. There were those to maintain fellowship, and they were a form of worship. When you wanted to praise the Lord and just give thanks to him, you could offer up either a burnt offering or a meal offering or a peace offering. And so they were to maintain fellowship. And then there were two regular sacrifices which were to restore fellowship, and they were the sin offering and the trespass offering. And in the section here in Hebrews, when making the argument that Jesus is a better sacrifice than any of the sacrifices that Aaron made, the writer mentions a number of these sacrifices. He mentions the Day of Atonement. One is in chapter 9, verse 25, where it says, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood for of others." And so here he's talking about the Day of Atonement, when they went in once a year and offered up that blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat. Also, he mentions burnt offerings and sin offerings in Hebrews 10, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." So there he mentions burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, sin offerings. And in this passage in chapter 9 and in the halfway through chapter 10, the writer mentions these offerings without any real sequence. Sometimes he mentions the Day of Atonement, sometimes he mentions burnt offering, sometimes sin offering, then Day of Atonement. There's no sequence to it. He just mentions them as he goes by. And it's because of this, it's very hard to look at the verses one by one and have a nice little outline. Here we see this and here we see that, because he mentions them here, there and everywhere. And so if you go through it verse by verse, it can become very confusing. It'll probably take a long time as well. And it's because of that, for this section here, basically all I wanted to do was show you ultimately the argument that the writer is giving, and that is that the sacrifices that were needed to be made regularly for the children of Israel, some were daily, some were weekly, some were yearly, they never brought about true forgiveness. There was a better sacrifice, he wanted to tell them, which was a once-for-all sacrifice for all of mankind, and that was the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the argument that the writer is trying to bring here. And if you can remember way back then, I showed you up on the screen how what he'd do is he'd talk about Aaron's sacrifices, and then he would relate it back to Jesus and how, but Jesus is a better one. Then he might use the Day of Atonement and then say, but Jesus was a once for all. And then he would look at the burnt offering and say how Jesus was a once for all. It always went back to how Aaron's sacrifices were regular, where Jesus was once for all. And that's the main argument. And last time we looked at the Day of Atonement, I wanted to show you how what the Day of Atonement was like. And today what I want to do in just finishing off this passage is look at the sin offering and the trespass offering as well. It's very good for us to have an understanding of what the readers of this book had an understanding of. You see, when he mentioned a burnt offering or an offering for sin, they knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew the procedure. They knew why it was. And in fact, they were being compelled to go back to those sacrifices. And so that's what the struggle was for the readers when they were reading these things. And so it's good for us to have a clear understanding as well of what they knew as also. So we looked at the Day of Atonement last time, and today we're going to just look at, as I said, the sin offering and the trespass offering. And then after we're going to do that, we're going to pop back to the last part of chapter 5 and then start looking at chapter 6, which I'm really scared of because it's very hard. And so, but anyway, we're going to do it. But in regards to the sin offering and the trespass offering, we know they are two different offerings. You might say sin, trespass, isn't it the same? Now, yes, trespass is, and sin, they're basically the same thing, but they're given two different names because they were used at two different times. Let me read just from Ezekiel. Don't worry about the context, but we see here that they are two different offerings because it says in Ezekiel 40, verse 39, "And in the porch of the gate were two tables on this side and two tables on that side to slay thereupon the burnt offering and the sin offering and the trespass offering." And so here they were going to have three sacrifices, the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering. And so we see that they are two different types of offering, both dealing with people's sin. Now at the end I'm going to show you how this relates all to us, and it's a nice picture. But in basically the difference between the two is the sin offering was to bring forgiveness for general sin. You might be going along, and then it's revealed to you that you've been sinning in some way for quite a while. And so what you need to do is you need to make a sin offering. On the other hand, the trespass offering is for a specific sin. You're going along, you sin, and so you want to have forgiveness for that, and so you make a trespass offering. And so one commentator, Dr. Edisham, he says it like this: "The trespass offering may be regarded as representing ransom for a special wrong, while the sin offering symbolized general redemption. One trespass is for one specific, sin offering is for a general sort of offering." And that's why on the days of festivals and days of great repentance, you'll read that they made a sin offering as opposed to a trespass offering. Now, hopefully that'll make a little bit more clearer sense as we go through it. Now, to look at these two offerings, we need to go back to the book of Leviticus. So if you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 4, Leviticus deals with the sin offering, and then Leviticus chapter 5 deals with the trespass offering. This is the giving of the law. This is the Lord telling Moses how he wants the children of Israel to act when they have sinned. Now in Leviticus chapter 4, we read the purpose for the sin offering. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, we read this: "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering." All right, so that's what they were to do. If the people had sinned, they were to offer up a sin offering. If you jump down to verse 13, "And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from their eyes of the assembly," so they didn't realize they were sinning, "and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation." And so, you know, we could sort of go through and dissect this chapter, but here we see the basic principle. They've been going along, sinning, not realizing it. Then it comes to their attention, and as a form of repentance, they were to offer up this sin offering. Now, we have an example of this over in 2 Chronicles, if you'd like to just turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. You know, this is the time when Hezekiah became king over Judah. Prior to that, his father, King Ahaz, had been the king. He had reigned for around about 16 years, and he was a very evil and wicked king. He destroyed many of the things in the temple. He locked up the temple doors and wouldn't allow people to go and worship the Lord there. He made idols all over Jerusalem and all over Israel. But after Hezekiah became king, he loved the Lord, and he didn't want to go in those ways. He wanted to go in the ways of the Lord. And so he got the priests to go in and repair the temple and to sanctify it. And when the priests had cleansed the temple, it says there in verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. Now let's just stop there for a moment. See how this is ingrained in the children of Israel. When they have sinned, well, then they need to make a sin offering. Go to the temple and offer up that bullock and make and gain atonement. This is ingrained in the children of Israel. Now, you jump forward, 500-600 years later, they are still thinking this way. And so when a Jew becomes a Christian, that is still ingrained in them, that maybe they need to go back and make sin offerings as well. In this way, rather than just trusting in Jesus Christ alone. And so for us, it doesn't make sense. Who cares about the sin offerings and if it's a big deal or not? All right. But for the Jew, this was a big deal. This is what they did. It goes on, says in verse 22, so they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams and sprinkled the blood upon the altar, they killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. And so on. And so they offered up a sin offering for the forgiveness of Israel. And so that's what they did when they realized that they'd been sinning against the Lord. And that comes from Leviticus chapter 4. Now, if you turn back there, we see just the procedure here. Now, I won't go through the verses, but we learn there in verse 3 that if a priest sins, well, then it had to be a young bullock. In verse 13, if it's the congregation sinned, well, then it has to be a young bullock as well. If it was the ruler, well, then a goat, a male without blemish, had to be offered up. If it was just a common person, so that's probably us, all right? If it was a common person, well, then we had to kill a goat, but a female without blemish. But although different animals were used, it was the same procedure. If you look at Leviticus chapter 4, verse 4, it says, and he, that is the person who sinned, this is referring to the priest this time, shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head, and kill the bullock before the Lord. And so that's the procedure. You realize you've been sinning, you take this bullock or whatever you have to, and then before the tabernacle you lay your hand upon that. And that, dear friends, is a picture of how they are laying their sins upon this innocent beast which was about to die on their behalf for their sin. They were the sinners, but that beast was going to take upon them their sin and die in their place for their forgiveness. And that's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sin offering. Told in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 1 Peter 2:24, for his own self, that's Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that being dead to sins, we should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And so Jesus took our sin upon himself. And so Jesus is the picture here in the sin offering. Now, as you read through here, there's some other things that has to happen here, which I won't go through. In verse 5 and 6, they had to dip the blood and on the fingers and sprinkle it. Sprinkle the blood 7 times before the veil. Then they had to take blood and put it on the horns of the altar of incense inside. But if you turn and look at verse 11, it says this: "And the skin of the bullock and all the flesh, with his head and with his legs and his inwards and his dung, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place, where the ashes are poured out, and burn him on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out shall he burn it." So the blood is used for atonement, and then the body is taken out and burnt outside the camp. Now, just flip back to Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 13, and this is what the writer is talking about this time. And the Day of Atonement is actually an extension of the sin offering. But it says there in chapter 13 in verse 11, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." They knew about this. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." And so the writer relates it back. You know how that they take the carcasses of that sin offering and they burn it outside the camp? That's a picture of how Jesus died outside of Jerusalem for us. And he is our true sin offering. And so the Jews had to trust in this procedure that we see here in Leviticus 4 for the forgiveness of sin. If something had been revealed and they'd been sinning, this is what they were used to doing. Now the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage and show his Jewish readers, you don't have to do that anymore because Jesus is our sin offering. And so that's the first offering. Second one is trespass offering, and it doesn't take as long to look at this one. But the purpose of the trespass offering, as I said, is to forgive a specific sin act. You may be going along, you sin, you make a trespass, so you need a trespass offering. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, we see some examples. "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, and if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity." Basically, what that's talking about is, if you know the truth and you don't speak it, maybe you're ordered to speak it and you refuse. You're ordered by law, but you refuse to speak. Or you know someone's guilty and you don't speak up and speak about it, and you lie. Well, then it goes on to say you need to make a trespass offering. In verse 2, "Or if a soul touch an unclean thing," well, then it goes on to say you need a trespass offering. In verse 4, "If a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these." That is, if you break an oath, you make a promise, and then you break it, you're going to need a sin offering. It goes on in chapter 6 to talk about if you commit fraud, if you get something from your neighbour, one of their animals, and you don't tell them. You basically steal and you say, "Oh, I don't know where the animal is." All right? If you commit fraud in some way, well, then you have to a sin offering or a trespass offering is required. It goes on and talk about other things that aren't as pleasant to really talk about in mixed company or in public, but if you commit certain sins, well, then you need a trespass offering. But it's the procedure that I like, or fascinates me. In chapter 5, verse 5, this is what you have to do if you have committed a sin and you want to have that cleansing. Verse 5, "And it shall be, when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing." So the first requirement is that they have to go and confess their sin. I have committed fraud. I have broken an oath. I have touched an unclean thing. I have sinned by lying or whatever. And then in verse 6, we see this, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he hath sinned. A female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. And so the procedure for the trespass offering is you confess your sin and then you make the offering for the forgiveness. Now, there's something that I want to draw your attention to here, which I find is very applicable for us. Remember the Day of Atonement. It's a long time that we looked at that. But that was a once-a-year sacrifice for all Israel for the forgiveness of their sin, so that they can be an atoned people. They did that once a year. But it's interesting that even though they did that and they enjoyed that cleansing or covering, that atonement for their sins, even though they did that, throughout the year there was still the need for the trespass offering. If they're going along, they realize they've lied, well then they need to make that trespass offering as well. That was to restore fellowship with their Father. Yes, they were still God's people when they committed that trespass. Yes, they were still the atoned, but there was still need for the trespass offering. And I believe we have a wonderful picture for us today. You see, if you are saved, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have had your Day of Atonement. Calvary was the Day of Atonement. And the day that was applied to you and you enjoyed that covering was the day that you called out on the Lord Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I have sinned against you and I know that there's nothing in myself that I can do to enjoy that forgiveness apart from the work that Christ did on Calvary and ask Him to save you for your sin. When God sees you in faith, call upon Him, believing the gospel, we are atoned, we are covered. There is a cleansing. So that's our Day of Atonement. That's a wonderful day. And unlike the Jews, it only happens once. We don't have to call out every year for atonement. But what happens when we sin after that Day of Atonement? Well, what happened with the children of Israel? There was need for a trespass offering. They had to confess their sin and then make an offering for their sin. But what about for us who have believed and have had our Day of Atonement? Well, I believe we see a parallel here. Yes, when we sin after we're saved, we're still the atoned. We're God's people. But there is a need for a trespass offering, so to speak. That is, we need to confess our sin. If you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we sin, yes, we need to go and confess the Lord. But the difference is, there is no need for us to offer up another sacrifice. You know, isn't it true when you sin, you feel like you want to make a sacrifice in some way? Maybe you make a promise. God, I'm going to promise you this now as a means of sacrifice. Or maybe you want to hurt yourself in some way as a means of sacrifice. Maybe you don't want to let yourself be happy from now on as a form of sacrifice. It's inbuilt in us that we want to take a sacrifice when we confess our sin to the Lord so that we can have forgiveness and restore that fellowship. But we see here from the book of Hebrews that there is no other sacrifice that God will accept as a trespass offering other than that once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only trespass offering God accepts when we confess our sin is Jesus Christ and the work that He did on the cross, that once for all sacrifice. And so we need to confess and accept Christ's work as the sacrifice. And in Hebrews it tells us in chapter 10, verse 10, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. You see, all the sacrifices that Aaron and his priesthood made for every occasion were only pictures of the once-for-all sacrifice for us. And as a Christian, they all correlate to us. The Passover is a picture of how Christ passed over us. The Day of Atonement is that picture also of the Passover, that of Calvary, and when we are saved. Our Day of Atonement and the sacrifice made was Calvary. But what about as a Christian? You're going along, you're thinking that you're doing the right thing, and then through the preaching of the Word or through reading the Word, you discover that the way that you've been living in some area of your life is wrong, and it's been sinful. And so you've been doing it in ignorance. And so what do? You need a sin offering. And who is your sin offering? The Lord Jesus. You can receive that cleansing and because of what Christ has done. And then as you're going along in the day, you tell a lie or you commit fraud or you do something and you know that's wrong straight away. So what do you need? A trespass offering. And who is your trespass offering? Still the Lord Jesus. See, the Jews thought, maybe I need to run back and make an offering in the temple. No, Jesus is still that trespass offering as well. And then when you want to praise the Lord and just bring glory to Him, they might have thought, well, I might go down and make a peace offering or a burnt offering, which are offerings of praise in the temple. But no, the only thing that we can boast in is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And so the only way we can praise the Lord and bring glory to Him is glory in the cross and what He has done for us as well. Nothing of ourselves, but Jesus Christ. And so, what the writer is wanting to make obviously clear to his Jewish readers is there is nothing in the temple for them. The temple itself is nothing. The priests that minister in the temple are nothing. The sacrifices that the priests make are nothing. Compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, they were complete in Him alone. And that's all they needed. And so why go back to that way of life? And so he takes up a lot of the passage of Hebrews, but it was just so important for the readers of that day. Maybe loses a bit for us, but when you have an understanding of why it's being said, then it makes it a little bit clearer as you read through it in your quiet times. And so I trust that hasn't confused you. I'm just new back at doing this. And so let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that everything is found in our Saviour. Lord, too often we look to ourselves, we look to people, we might even look to Your apostles of Paul and Peter, and sometimes forget that everything is found in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You that we can be atoned and have our forgiveness and become one of Your people. Thank You that we can have that sin offering, cleansing. We can forgive, have our sins forgiven day by day. And we can worship You through our Lord Jesus Christ as well. And we give You thanks for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.